Another image that has supposedly been, quote, Christianized is that of the mother and child. We have shown that the worship of the mother and her child, the reincarnated sun god, has been one of the main components of sun worship since ancient times. The child represented the reborn sun god, proclaimed to be husband of the mother. That enabled her to claim the title Mother of God, Queen of Heaven. Please notice the nimbus surrounding the heads in many depictions of mother and child. This nimbus, or radiant light in the form of a circle or halo, originated in sun worship. The nimbus was used to indicate the radiance of the sun gods or goddesses. There were no such depictions of the biblical Mary and Christ by early believers. Later, however, as paganism began to corrupt the worship of God, these representations began to be accepted by those calling themselves Christians. Mary was given the title Theodokos, Mother of God, and these icons began to be placed on the eastern wall of churches toward the rising sun where they had always been in the pagan temples. The only honest conclusion that can be drawn is that there is no biblical, archaeological, or historical evidence that any of the before-mentioned images were used by first-century believers. Where did these symbols originate? We will again quote the church historian Tertullian. He sums it up nicely from a human standpoint. Quote, "If for these and other such rules you insist upon having positive scripture injunction, you will find none. Tradition will be held forth to you as the originator of them, custom as their strengthener, and faith as their observer." Jesus sums it up perfectly, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We observe in the book of John, Jesus tells us that in order to bear fruit we must abide in Him. He goes on to tell us that the way we abide in Him is to keep His commandments. The instruction to keep the Sabbath day holy is one of those commandments. The Sabbath described in Genesis 2 is definitely the seventh day Saturday and not the first day Sunday. There is no way to avoid this truth. The fourth commandment was established at the creation of the world and later reconfirmed to Moses in the wilderness by Jesus. The Sabbath was very important to the people of the Bible, and even though calendars may have changed, it would be inconceivable for the Sabbath day to have been confused with any other day. Chronologists are in agreement that the order of days is the same today as at the beginning of history. In addition, Jesus recognized the Sabbath and would have certainly known which day he had commanded to be kept holy. One might ask, is the Sabbath really that important? Is God really serious about the observance of the Sabbath day? Numbers 15, 32 through 40 answers this question without any doubt. Quote, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, and stoned him with stones, and he's died, as the Lord commanded Moses." We find in Nehemiah chapter 13 that the people of Jerusalem and Tyre were profaning the Sabbath. Nehemiah contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, quote, "What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Has something evil become good? Let us heed the warning of Isaiah. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Again in Isaiah chapter 58, we are told that Israel forsook the ordinances of God. Verse 13 tells them how to correct their ways and honor God. Quote, "If thou wilt turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In chapter 66 we find that the Sabbath will be recognized in the future, quote, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." There is no doubt that all flesh includes everyone. Jews, Judean by birth, and Gentiles are nations. At the time of the new heaven and the new earth, a time when all things are made perfect, the Sabbath will be universally recognized and observed. There are severe penalties for disobeying the Sabbath commandment. In Jeremiah 17, the Lord says, quote, "Hallow ye the Sabbath." He goes on to say, "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." He continues on to tell about the rewards for obeying him, and in verse 27 he warns, "But if ye will not hearken unto me, to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." In 586 B.C. and in 70 A.D., Jerusalem was overthrown. Why? The Bible said it was because people did not keep God's commandments. History reveals that all the known nations during the first century A.D. rested on the Sabbath day, Saturday. The question is not, did the believers meet on Sunday, but rather, what did believers do on Saturday, the Sabbath day? The first century historian Flavius Josephus gives us great insight into what took place on the Sabbath, not only in Jerusalem, but in all of the Roman Empire. Quote, "The multitude of mankind itself have had a great inclination of a long time to follow our religious observances, for there is not any city of the Grecians, nor of the barbarians, nor any nation whatsoever, whither our custom of resting on the seventh day hath not come." Philo, a first century historian of Alexandria, Egypt, reports the same findings. Quote, "And in short, it is very nearly an universal rule from the rising of the sun to its extreme west that every country and nation and city is alienated from the laws and customs of foreign nations and states, and that they think they are adding to the estimation in which they hold their own laws by despising those in use among other nations. But this is not the case with our laws which Moses has given to us, for they lead after them the inhabitants of continents and islands, the eastern nations and the western, Europe and Asia, in short, the whole inhabited world from one extremity to the other. For what man is there who does not honor that sacred seventh day, granting in consequence a relief and relaxation from labor for himself and for all those who are near to him, and that not to free men only, but also to slaves and even to beasts of burden." What did the first century Gentile believers do on the Sabbath? They rested, just as they always had. It was not necessary for the church to instruct the Gentile believers as to the Sabbath. They were already observing it throughout the known world. One of the most important considerations relates to Constantine the Great and the fact that he, as Roman emperor, commanded the civil observance of Sunday. In the year 321, he issued a law prohibiting manual labor on Sunday. The Sunday law of Constantine had nothing to do with Christianity. Quoting the book, The History of the Church, we find that, quote, "He enjoined the observance, or rather forbade the public desecration of Sunday, not under the name of Sabbatum, but under its old astrological and heathen title, De Solis, familiar to all his subjects, so that the law was as applicable to the worshippers of Hercules, Apollo, and Mithra as to the Christians. There is no reference whatsoever in his law either to the fourth commandment or to the resurrection of Christ. Constantine worshipped all the gods, especially Apollo, the god of the sun. He held the title Pontifus Maximus, which was the title of the high priest of paganism. These and other considerations make it clear that Constantine's form of Christianity was actually a modified version of mystery religion, the mystery of iniquity that had been at work since the time of Babel. This same system, characterized by the shrouding of truth in secrecy and the manipulation of the truth in order to achieve its ends, set out in the 3rd century to combine paganism with Christianity. These goals were partially accomplished through the proclamation on March 7, 321 A.D. of Constantine the Great, stating, quote, "All judges and city people and the craftsmen shall rest upon the venerable day of the sun." Shortly after he made his Sunday proclamation, Constantine ordered his wife and eldest son murdered, and had a bronze statue of himself set atop a tall column as Apollo the sun god. This is the man known as the first Christian emperor. Consider the coin minted during the reign of Constantine, after he claimed to be a Christian. On one side is the head of Constantine, on the other side is the sun god Sol Invictus, with the inscription Sol Invicto Committi, committed to the invincible sun. Is the time period from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown really the Sabbath? Could it be that the days of the week have changed over time? No. Calendar changes have not affected the order of the days of the week. It is true that the imperfect Julian calendar, originating in 46 BC, was replaced by the Gregorian calendar in 1582, but the order of the days was not changed. What took place was that 10 days were taken from the number of days in the month, not from the number of the days in the week. There is absolutely no scriptural evidence that the weekly seventh-day Sabbath has been set aside. At the beginning of the world, God pronounced the Sabbath to be a special time. Genesis says that he hallowed it, made it holy. Jesus says, "Till heaven and earth pass." Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So what can definitely be said about the Sabbath? The Sabbath is to be a sign between God and his people so that they will know that he is the God that sanctifies them. The fourth commandment has absolutely nothing to do with religious activity on any certain day. In fact, it is just the opposite. It is a day of rest prescribed by God. We should worship God every day. The Sabbath was established at the time of creation of the world. It is not the Jewish Sabbath or the Christian Sabbath. It's God's Sabbath. The seventh-day Sabbath was reconfirmed in the Ten Commandments, written in stone by the finger of God. The penalty that was set for non-observance is death. Even after the crucifixion, the followers of Jesus observed the Sabbath. The very people who walked and talked with Jesus, quote, rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. In Isaiah 66, we find that the Sabbath is not just a thing of the past, and that in the new heavens and the new earth, the Sabbath will be recognized. And in Revelation 14:12, again referring to future events, we are given a description of saints, quote, "they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus." Yes, saints will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for it is one of God's commandments, and the faith of Jesus establishes it. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Many would view the subject matter which we have discussed as legalism. The dictionary defines legalism as strict, literal adherence to the law, or to a particular code as of religion or morality. Quote, "Legalism relates to principles of right and wrong behavior." The question arises, is being categorized as legalistic an insult or a compliment? It should be noted that the word legalism or legalistic is not found in the Bible. However, its moral synonyms are honorable, chaste, pure, virtuous, just, honest, and righteous. In fact, they are mentioned over 500 times. Could it be that the use of the word legalistic is an attempt to avoid dealing with these important biblical issues? Can we know for sure what is right and wrong? Is there absolute truth? A dependable value system? Should believers be adherents to the moral values of the Bible, or should every man do that which is right in his own eyes? The Bible records that throughout history, the will of God has been revealed to His people. Quote, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient, and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them, to turn them to thee." The results? They wrought great provocations. The Bible says that in the last days there will be false prophets, and those who have a form of godliness, yet they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Many who use the term legalistic as an attempt to discredit those who want to follow God's instructions label them as being self-righteous. Let me say now, it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Being accused of obedience to God is definitely a compliment. The next time someone says that you, a believer in Christ, keeping God's commandments, are being legalistic, the best response would be to simply say, "Thank you." Why? Because they're calling you a saint. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Scriptures warn us to beware of those preaching, quote, "another Jesus." Quote, "If he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." What would be considered another Jesus? The Greek word in this scripture verse is allos, meaning different. So what we're considering is a different Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible, not the only begotten Son of God, but another Jesus, an impostor. Today there are worldly wise philosophers, vain in their imaginations, who using the example of Jesus teach men to disobey God's commandments. They are preaching another Jesus. Many pagan practices that have absolutely no scriptural basis have been accepted by many believers as the worship of Christ. These practices have not only been accepted, but have become commonplace in the organized church. Those who refuse to participate in these practices are considered strange. These practices, introduced gradually by false teachers, have been accepted through tradition and have absolutely no scriptural basis. We have no excuse for ignorance. We have been fairly warned. Quote, "There shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies." We must search the scriptures to find out the truth. The truth that the ways of the Lord prescribed for His people have not changed, nor will they change. Activities unacceptable to the Lord 6,000 years ago are still unacceptable today. Christ said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The prophecies of the Bible have come true. The time has come when sound doctrine is not endured. People receive teachers who tell them what they want to hear. Things that are wrong are justified, explained away, disregarding the warning, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil." Fables and the traditions of men are substituted for the truth. After their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they turn away their ears from the truth and are turned into fables. Christianized pagan activities, traditional inventions of men, are not in honor of the biblical Jesus. What Jesus do they honor? Quote, "another Jesus." Compromise is not love. Today, intolerance of compromise is considered lack of love for one another. It is just the opposite. If one really cares about someone, he should tell them the truth, whether it makes him popular or not. We are told that, quote, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Those who are willing to stand for the truth must remember, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." It is very difficult to proclaim error in a way that is pleasing to those who, through the tradition of men, participate in activities never prescribed nor authorized by God. Many teachers who have studied the Bible in secular history are well aware of the origin of the, quote, Christianized pagan practices which we have discussed. Yet they proclaim them to be acceptable to the biblical Jesus. These are teachers whose mouths must be stopped. Those concealing the truth in order to uphold the traditions of men should not be told in a pleasing way. Pagan tradition was never authorized by the Jesus of the Bible. You are preaching another Jesus. Do we really love the truth? Those that do will not be satisfied to remain like those who willingly are ignorant. They will study in order to search out the truth and then respond to it. The truth must be proclaimed, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, the biblical Jesus. In accordance with biblical instruction, we must hold fast the faithful word of sound doctrine. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And sin is the transgression of that law. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Practices in opposition to the accepted ways of the Lord can only be in honor of another Jesus. Man has not been given the authority to add to or take away from the precepts of God. Yet as in the Garden of Eden, the serpent in an attempt to deceive asked, "Hath God said?" Yes, he has spoken, and the word of God does not change. When that word became flesh and dwelt among men, the most religious of all those calling themselves followers of God were found by Christ to be of the devil, serpents and vipers. These people, although very religious, had through tradition made God's laws of none effect. Christ told them, "Ye neither know me nor my Father," yet they claim the highest position of leadership and authority. It has been shown over and over again that many traditions taught by today's leaders have absolutely no biblical authority. In addition, it has been shown that they are in fact customs developed by pagan sun worshipers in honor of other gods. The attempt to substitute non-biblical doctrines, the commandments of men, in place of God's commandments is in vain. Who is being honored? Who is being worshipped? Not Christ. We have been warned that not everyone that calls Christ Jesus Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those doing the will of his heavenly Father. Even though many have done wonderful works in his name, they will be told that as transgressors of God's law, they must depart from him. Quote, "I never knew you." As a responsible person, you are now aware that many practices which have been labeled, quote, Christian, have no biblical authority and are in fact pagan in nature. Knowledge has been defined as the state or fact of knowing and understanding gained through experience or study. The Bible says that God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In the past, a rejection of knowledge, failure to remember God's laws, resulted in his rejection. He does not change. You must now make a decision. What will you do with the information that you have received? Remember, you are ultimately responsible for your decision. Therefore, it is vital that your conclusion be based on a personal examination of the Scripture. You cannot afford to allow others to make this decision. Your eternal life is at stake. If there is no biblical support for the traditions which have been discussed, where then did they come from, and whom do they honor? The only honest answer is that they originated in pagan sun worship, oppose obedience to our Creator, and thereby they honor Satan. It is no coincidence that traditions of sun worship have now been labeled, quote, Christian. It is the result of thousands of years of satanic efforts to undermine the true worship of God. These practices, which oppose the commandments of God, will never be Christianized, no matter what those calling themselves church leaders say. We are without excuse if we fail to retain the knowledge that we have been given and act upon it. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. After reviewing the facts of how pagan practices have crept into the pure Christianity of 2,000 years ago, one might wonder, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? but God has always preserved a faithful remnant.